Let us turn to the Word of God, Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. Jeremiah chapter 17 from verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. In the time of Jeremiah the prophet, the Jews were under threat of Babylonian invasion, and they no doubt understood the danger somewhat, and yet they trusted in their own devices, and instead of putting their trust in God, they put their trust in man. And it seems they were relying upon help from Egypt to deliver them from the Chaldeans. Isaiah previously had warned the Jews about this danger of relying upon human aid from a foreign power. But instead of putting their trust in God, the Jews continued to rely upon human help. And the Lord is threatening this tendency. To trust in man brings a curse upon us. Verse 5, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. You will be disappointed. You can expect nothing but condemnation. And in fact, you will be like a barren desert and void of true hope. Verse 6. And yet it seems the Jews were not willing to admit that they were trusting in man and not in God. They claimed to be God's people. They had the temple, after all. And this is something else that Jeremiah had to warn the people about in chapter 7, verse 4, where he says, trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. That's what they placed their hope upon, this external religion. They had the truth. They had the sacrifices and ceremonies of the temple worship, but God knows the truth of the matter. He knew what they were really relying on. God sees things as they really are, and this is the verdict of man's state by nature. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The people are self-deceived, and that is describing man's nature with a deceitful heart. He would deceive himself, he would deceive others, he would even try to deceive God. But God cannot be deceived. He says, I, the Lord, search the heart, I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, and according to the fruit of his doings. God searches the inmost parts of the soul of man, and he knows exactly what is due, and he is a just God, and there will be a correspondence between man's character and man's destiny. He will give to every man according to his ways, and according to the fruit of his doings. So God is just in his dealings with man, and no one will be able to say they were dealt with unfairly. God deals with sinners according to what is true and right, knowing the true state of the case, and dealing with man as he is, and not what he thinks himself to be. Not what he tries to show others to be. God says, the heart is deceitful above all things. And then if God deals with us according to the reality, and the fact is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, how can there be hope for any of us? Well, the only hope is to have recourse to Christ, to go to his blood, to wash away our guilt, and to seek his grace by his Spirit, that we would be purified from this deceitful heart, that God would put truth in our inward parts, and he would help us that we would be like those who follow after truth and righteousness. Is that our desire today, to follow the right ways of the Lord, and that the Lord would teach us by his word and Spirit the truth about ourselves and the way of salvation? First, we consider that the heart is deceitful. The heart is deceitful above all things. And secondly, the heart is incurable. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Desperately. The heart is incurable. And thirdly, the heart is unknowable. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? None of us can. None of us can know the state of man by nature apart from divine knowledge. That is, knowledge that God gives us. And the only way to know the truth about ourselves is to go along with what God says about ourselves and to receive the teaching of the Word and Spirit. So the heart is deceitful, the heart is incurable, and the heart is unknowable. And that is, all of this is true in regard to man in his fallen condition and apart from the work of the Spirit. And what you and I need is to be taught by the Spirit and to be born again by the Spirit, and that truth would be put within us, and that we would be delivered from deceit and guile and our own deceitful hearts. So the Lord teaches us. We cannot know the state of our hearts as they really are apart from divine teaching. And we must take the knowledge of ourselves from God. And we should be praying as the children are being taught to pray, Lord, show me myself. A very simple prayer. But have you prayed that from the heart? And do you really want to know the truth about yourself? Well, the deceitful heart does not. And we need to be delivered from that deceitful heart that does not want to know the reality concerning ourselves. Show me myself, and show me thy grace. Show me Christ, who can deliver me from my guilt and condemnation and ruin. And show me thy grace, that by the Spirit I may be delivered from the power and deceit of my heart. First of all, then, the heart which is deceitful. The heart which is deceitful. The heart is deceitful. The heart is deceitful above all things. And the word deceitful, comes from the root which is simply heel. That is the heel of one's foot. And you say, where do you get the idea of deceit from the word heel? Well, do you remember when Jacob was born? And what happened? Well, he had a twin brother named Esau. Who was born first? Jacob or Esau? Esau was born first. But when Jacob was born after him, we read that this little infant, Jacob, with his hand laid hold of the heel of Esau. And that is found in Genesis chapter 25, verse 26. After that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And do you know what Jacob means? It means heel. And the idea of the heel is to supplant. That is to attack at the heel. And Jacob was known for that, at least in one part of his life, when he supplanted his brother. He attacked at the heel. The word means to trip up insidiously by the heel. And David speaks about one who lifted up the heel against him. I think in Psalm 41 and verse 9. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. And to lift up the heel against someone is to turn against a friend. In other words, to prove faithless towards that person. And so here are the Jews who are dealing with God in a deceitful way, turning their heel against God. And they are following the example of their forefather, Jacob, not in his obedience, but in his deceit. And they're pretending to trust in God, but they are actually supplanting God. And they are putting man in the place of God. They pretend that they are trusting in God, but in reality, they are turning against him and proving faithless and deceitful in their dealing with God. In other words, they were lying to him. And that is the nature of man's heart, to lie. Have we come to see our own hearts in this humbling manner? And this is the truth about ourselves. The heart is deceitful above all things. And this is the truth about all humanity, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We do not need to teach anyone how to lie. This falsehood that comes from us, from youth, is characteristic of man from the very beginning of his being. From the womb, the wicked are estranged. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Psalm 58, verse 3. As we considered last Sabbath morning, man is sinful from the commencement of his being. As soon as he is conceived in the womb, he has a sinful nature. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Well, this brings before us the doctrine of original sin, and that the original sin is the proneness of the will to evil. That principle that is in our souls, a disposition, a sinful disposition that we need to be delivered from, that only the new birth can by the Spirit overcome, when God puts in us a new disposition which is holy and which becomes by his power the dominant principle. And the old principle of sin is more and more weakened until it is finally exterminated at death, when believers are made perfect in holiness. But until then, the principle of evil exists, and in those who are not born again, it is the only principle that influences their whole lives. And this is man's tendency to go on in sin with this principle of evil swaying the whole person, body and soul. And so this sin which is in the will, it biases our understanding. Sin deceives us. Sin blinds the mind. It even deceives the conscience. It leads us to make erroneous judgments, and it distorts our moral perception, and we begin to judge things wrongly, and to see what we want to see, and to ignore what we don't like. And the Word of God condemns such. Isaiah 5:20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And why does the heart do that? Why does it put bitter for sweet? It takes a bitter thing and says, "This is sweet." And it takes darkness and says, "This is light." It's because that's where the heart is. The heart is towards evil. And it affects the mind and wants to believe that this evil thing is a good thing. And that is the essence of deceit. To give a false presentation to the mind. That's what the deceitful heart does. Sin in our souls is deceitful. And it presents to the soul, it presents to the mind, things as they are not. Remember, only God sees things as they are. God knows the exact truth about you and me. But our sinful hearts sees things differently. And what judgment should we go by? What our heart says or what God's word says? So our deceitful hearts misrepresent the facts and brings a false report. Just like Jacob did when he supplanted his brother. Jacob wanted the blessing. Jacob should have got the blessing. But Jacob was trying to get the blessing in a wrong way. Isaac was ready to bless the older brother, Esau. But it was Jacob that he should have given the blessing to. So Esau goes to get the venison. But Jacob's mother sadly commands Jacob to seek the blessing deceitfully by taking some of Esau's clothes and putting them on and some hair from the goats and to pretend that he's Esau and so deceive his father. And so Jacob presented to Isaac that which was not the truth. He presented himself as what he was not. That's deception. That's what the deceitful heart does. To present to the soul or mind things otherwise than they really are. Distorting the vision. Changing the perception. Misjudging, misperceiving. That's what our deceitful hearts do. For example, sin represents God falsely. Sin says God is our enemy. Our deceitful heart says that God seeks our ruin. That God is not truthful when he promises salvation. The deceitful heart says God's ways are unpleasant. Our deceitful hearts say that the law of God is harmful to us, destructive. It makes people gloomy. And God's people themselves are unapproachable. And the worship of God is irksome. And the commandments of God are grievous. That's what our hearts are saying. And our hearts are deceiving us. Misrepresenting God. And what does that amount to? When our hearts misrepresent God, what does it amount to? Blasphemy. We thought we never blasphemed God. Well, if we're going around thinking God is harsh, and we're blaming God on everything, we're blaspheming God. And the Lord Jesus says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." And these are the things which defile a man. Oh, friends, our hearts are desperately wicked. And our hearts, being deceitful, not only presenting things otherwise than they really are, our hearts conceal the truth. Our hearts hide the reality. And that is the great advantage temptation has. It presents some sinful object as pleasant and attractive, and it works upon our affections, and it affects our minds. And our sinful hearts are ignoring the reality that sin brings death. You look at things that you ought not to look at, or you're tempted to do things you ought not to do, and you don't see the written all over it, this will lead you to hell. You don't see that this brings God's wrath upon you. You see the pleasure, the glamour, what's attractive, what will give you help you in life, and so on. That's what the deceitful heart sees. The mind has been distorted to see things differently, and the heart is concealing the reality. And so the whole heart is drawn away, led away to sin. This is how Satan had such advantage over our first parents. The fruit appeared desirable to Eve, and Satan was misrepresenting God. Ye shall not die, ye shall not surely die, hiding the truth, causing our first parents to believe a lie. And so perhaps you could say that before every sin is committed, there is deceit behind it. Our parents did not believe God, but believed Satan, and there was pride, wanting to be as gods, behind that pride was deceit, not accepting the truth that God had revealed to them, and instead believing the lie that Satan was speaking to them. Deceit goes before sin, influencing our attitudes and purposes, sin drawing off the mind from our duty. That is brought before us very plainly in James chapter 1 and verse 14. Where James is saying we must not blame God upon our being tempted to sin. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So this is one point that is necessary for believers to lay hold of, this teaching that sin draws away our minds. We have to watch out where our thoughts are going. Sin draws away our minds. And when the mind is not making accurate judgments, then we are in danger of falling into sin. It's one thing for our affections to go out, but if our mind is clear, we know it's wrong, we're endeavoring to see things clearly, we have a great advantage over the power of sin. But once our minds are affected, and we begin to make excuses and hope that things will probably work out even though we do this wrong thing, then we're done for. Then we're going to fall into sin, unless the Lord suddenly intervenes. Well, he may not, because he may show us where the deceitful hearts will go. We must be trusting in the Lord and asking God to help and show us the truth and search the word and plead the promises. So as John Owen points out, that one occasion for the mind being drawn away by sin, and thus the deceitful heart be operating in this way, is when a believer in Christ who has a tender conscience and is careful about sin and is praying to be kept from evil, as time goes by, begins to have fewer thoughts about sin and less affecting thoughts about sin. Oh, sin is not such a problem. The Lord will keep us. We don't need to worry. We don't need to be too bothered about sin. The mind starts thinking like that. Then the man or woman is being led away by the deceitfulness of sin. Drawn away by the deceitful heart. The heart is deceitful, drawing us away from spiritual duties when there is slackness, and the heart is growing cold in prayer, and we're not as diligent in seeking the Lord. Our hearts are deceiving us. And when we're tempted to dally with sin, and we're making excuses for it, and this occurs by stages. The heart is saying, well, just a little bit of pleasure in this questionable practice, a little won't hurt. And then next time, well, you've gone this far, just a little more won't be a problem. That is our hearts deceiving us. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And there are many manifestations of this deceitful heart, and time would not permit to go into all the various instances where the heart deceives us, but we can list a few things. When we make excuses for ourselves, self-justification, and this is not going to the Lord and pleading the fact that he knows our hearts, that we truly desire to serve him. But what I'm saying is, when we make excuses for questionable practices and things that we know are not right, or others may be correcting us for, and we're just ready to make excuses. Like Saul, who said, well, I let the king go, and I didn't kill all these sheep because I wanted to use them for sacrifices. God says through Samuel, to obey is better than sacrifice. And again, when our minds are drawn off from duty or drawn to a sinful course of action, the heart wants to go there. And so what does the mind do? It tries to think of ways to justify it, because the heart already loves to go in that direction. When we compare ourselves with others, we are not wise. Our hearts are deceiving us, as if being a little better than our neighbor makes us acceptable to God. When we misrepresent vices, and we call vices virtues, when we give good names to wrong practices, calling covetousness diligence and industry, when we are very lenient and making allowances for the sins of others, and we call it charity instead of being faithful to our brother, when we are given over to passion and anger, and we call it righteous indignation and zeal, we flatter ourselves. We promise that all will be well. That's another manifestation of the deceitful heart. When we tell ourselves, well, if I just had this much more pleasure, or that many more possessions, or if I had just this property or these things, and just a little more money, then I would be happy and content. We're deceiving ourselves. It's only God that can make us content. And sinners every day deceive themselves, and they say, well, surely God cannot be so just that he would send everyone to hell. Surely hell is not forever. We're deceiving ourselves because we're not taking the truth as our guide. When the sinner goes on and says, I shall have peace, even though I walk after the imagination of my heart, I just do as I please, and I'm sure that I'll go to heaven after all. There's the deceitful heart revealing itself with false hopes. People say all the time, just hope for the best. Keep your fingers crossed. It's not only superstition, it's ignoring God's providence and his word. and it's neglecting prayer if we're just hoping for the best instead of trusting in God. As Richard Sibbes puts it, that a false hope is the dream of a waking man. He's hoping and hoping and hoping, and he has nothing to base it on. Well, it's just a dream. We're to put our hope in God, trust in him. Now, this is what the Jews were not doing, although they thought they were. They tried to claim that they were. But cursed is the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. You see, we're departing from God if we are not trusting in him. And then you see the deceitful heart manifests itself in so many ways. And the Lord's people have to struggle against this deceit, telling ourselves we're going to pray about it. We're going to ask the Lord to bless this remedy. And then we pray, and then we make use of it, and then we're still full of anxious thoughts. And we're just hoping and hoping that that medicine or that remedy will work. And we're not really trusting in the Lord. But you see, if there's grace in the heart, the Lord will show us that. The Lord will reveal to us that we're not really trusting in the Lord. We will be brought to confess the sin of unbelief. We will grieve over our failings to give God the glory and put our case in his hands. We know that we're all tempted to just hope this remedy will work. We need to confess that pride and that human reliance and trust in the Lord, and recognize cursed is the man that trusteth in man. So we make use of human helps, and we can expect help from these remedies as far as they were meant to help, but relying upon God to bless these means and looking only to him. He gives strength, he gives health, he gives what we need to support us in this, to support ourselves in this life. We're to make use of the means and the instruments that God has made available to us, but trust in him entirely. So the believer will be mourning over this trust in man and cold prayers and anxious thoughts. If we're full of anxiety, are we really trusting in the Lord? The more trust we have, the less anxious care we'll have. That's the truth of the matter. The more trust, the less fear. The more love, the less fear. But we'll be grieving over it if we're God's people, and going to the blood of Christ for deliverance from the guilt of it, and seeking the grace of Christ by his Holy Spirit to help us trust in him with all our heart and not lean to our own understanding. But you see, with the unbeliever, they're not really trusting in God. They may say prayers. They may think they're trusting. It would be worse for them if they gave up entirely prayer. It would be a greater sin to say, well, if I'm an unbeliever and I'm not really trusting in the Lord and I'm not really relying upon his help, then I might as well give it all up. That would be worse. You're to try to trust in him. Ask for grace to trust in him, and go to the blood of Christ every time that you would trust in him. And pray that he would enable you. And do not give over till you know that you're truly looking to Christ and trusting in the Lord. But apart from the grace of God, what else can be said of the unbeliever? His heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And that's what we consider in the second place. The heart is incurable. The heart is incurable. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Desperately wicked is one word in the original, and it has different translations, meaning woeful, as the word is used in verse 16, where Jeremiah says, "As for me, I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow thee, neither have I desired the woeful day," this day that is woeful, this day that is desperate. And then it is also used for incurable, as we read in Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 12, "For thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable, and thy wound is grievous." So the basic meaning of the word is to be sick, to be weak, sick. But such a sickness or wound that is incurable. It is desperately weak. It is impotent and weak, and it cannot recover itself. Thy bruise is incurable. Your heart is incurably deceitful. Can you cure your deceitful heart? Can you say, "I've had enough of this deceit. I'm going to be truthful from now on. I'm never going to deceive myself or anyone else"? Your heart is incurably deceitful. Now, this again brings before us total depravity, which does not mean that man does not have a conscience. He has a conscience. Even the heathen know that, generally speaking, that murder is wrong. We should be honest. We should not steal. And so man has a conscience, and it does not mean that man is incapable of doing good actions. That is, actions that are good in themselves. You say, "But man can do nothing good." No, he cannot in the sight of God. They're good actions in the sight of men, but God sees where the actions come from. Therefore, they are even though the actions are good in themselves, like a man going to work and a mother taking care of her children, these are good actions in themselves considered, if you isolate it from the motivation and so on, but as they come from our own hearts, these are sinful actions. Because everything is sinful if it's not done with the glory of God in view. Everything is sinful if it doesn't come from love and grace of faith and dependence upon God. So friends, that means everything we do in life is sinful in the sight of God. That's why you must be born again. That's why you need to believe in Christ. As I've said before, we haven't made one step in the direction of obedience until we have believed in Christ for salvation. May this strike the sinner's heart to awaken. You must be born again. You cannot go on like this. You can't expect that God will be pleased with your daily activities and your moral and upright and honest and polite and all of that. It will not avail before the all-seeing eye of God. Your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Incurably wicked. Incurably deceitful. Which means that we have no ability to deliver ourselves. How we need to lay this to heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, incurably and deceitful above all things. How thorough is this deceitfulness? The sinful heart is essentially deceitful. It wouldn't be a deceitful heart if it didn't deceive. What else would a deceitful heart do but deceive? It's deceitful above all things. There are many things that deceive. Soldiers put on uniforms or equipment that is camouflaged, and so they can blend in with the bushes or the desert. And the enemy soldiers, they can look at these other soldiers and they can't see them because they blend in so well. Well, they're deceived. Or animals that can change the color of their scales so they can blend in with their backgrounds, and they deceive the predator. So there are many things that may be deceitful, but there is nothing as deceitful as the human heart. The heart is deceitful above all things. desperately wicked, incurable. And so, friends, how we need to be delivered by the almighty grace of God. Because whatever comes from here will be just like what comes from here, from our sinful hearts. As the Lord Jesus told Nicodemus, that which is of the flesh is flesh. That which comes from depraved humanity is human depravity. You cannot expect anything else. And the state of man by nature is fixed in as far as man is concerned, incurable. As God says to Jeremiah in verse 1, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. It is written in their fleshy hearts. That is, their tendency to idolatry was so great, it was as if it was engraved into them with an iron pen. Their hearts should reflect the glory of God. Their hearts should have written upon them the word of God. As we read in Proverbs 3, verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. But instead, this is what is written on our hearts by nature. Our sins, our desires after evil things and things that God has forbidden, our idols, the things of the world, the things of this life only, that's where our hearts go. We know that by nature. The children of God know that when they look back at their unconverted life, their hearts didn't go out after God. They pursued their idols. They knew what they liked. They liked their hobbies. They liked their friends. They liked this and that. But they did not love God. Today, people will lead their children, sadly, into false ways. We read verse 2, whilst their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills. People influence their children in their ways that are not good. Making sure that all their practice meets with the approval of the Word of God. They grow up with certain practices and activities and say, we've always done this. And it really doesn't matter what God says about it, as long as they had their parents' and grandparents' approval. That's a deceitful heart. Unwilling to yield to the clear commands of God just because we've had the tradition of it that we've embraced and grown up with. Oh, friends, do we believe our own hearts? Or do we believe the word of God? And the people flatter themselves, we're trusting in God. We have the temple. We go to church. We read the Bible every day. We say our prayers. That, again, is a manifestation of the deceitful heart. Trusting in reality, in one's own doings, and not in God. And the result is self-righteousness. Well, friends, God is showing us in his word how desperately wicked the heart of man is, that in fact it is unknowably so. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And in the third place, then, the heart is unknowable. And we are reminded of the words of the psalmist in Psalm 19 and verse 12 when he says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Who can understand all of his sinful actions? But if that's the case, who can understand the spring and source of those sinful actions? People can give an appraisal of certain things and insurance advisors can make assessments of damage upon buildings and cars, but who can accurately assess the ruin of the depraved human heart, the incurable nature of this deceitful heart, which is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? Who can know it? As Calvin once said, we don't know the hundredth part of our sins. And tell that to some people who want to say that the preacher goes too far in talking about sin. We surely cannot be as bad as that. We don't know the hundredth part of it. And that is the great problem. Yes, in the Church of Christ at large. When you look at all those who profess to be Christians throughout this world, what is the great problem? Light views of sin. And not laying hold of the fact, and you never hear it, or you seldom hear it, that the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can understand our errors? Sin has an unsearchable degree of demerit and evil. It is the dreadful evil in the sight of God, and the evil of sin can only be measured by the greatness of the being against whom we have sinned. Who have we sinned against? God. Can you measure the greatness of God? No, God. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. His holiness is unsearchable. And our sin is against God and his holiness, which is unsearchable. So our sin has an unsearchable, hell deservingness we cannot measure. We cannot measure how evil sin is, because it is against God, who is unsearchably, infinitely holy. And therefore, the smallest sin is heinous. Some sins are worse than others, but every sin deserves God's wrath and curse. And if we have light views of sin, and we have not discovered the power of sin, what are we? We're under that power. We're under the reigning power of sin. And friends, if you don't know the power of sin, you're not fighting it. If you try to fight against sin, you'll see how powerful it is. Who can know it? Well, the unregenerate certainly don't know the depths of their depravity. Those who are not born again don't know their sin. They have not been convinced of their sin and misery, not by the saving illumination of the Holy Spirit. They haven't truly struggled against sin with all their might. Yes, they may be fighting it sometimes. And that's when they say, yes, it's a power greater than I can cope with. As Paul says, sin revived and I died. But generally speaking, if we're not fighting against sin, then we don't see its power. You feel the force and power of sin when you're fighting against it, just as if you were going along with the current of a stream. Yes, you may have some notions that it's a powerful stream, it's carrying you along. You don't really understand how powerful it is until you turn around and try to swim against it. That's when you see this is powerful. And when you begin to struggle against sin, then you may be awakened to see its power. And in the meanwhile, this deceitful heart is leading you to the choices that you make. It's influencing your attitudes. It's affecting your mood. And it's directing your choices and molding your opinions and whole way of life. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You can't know it of yourself. And our own self-knowledge is nothing. Without the Word and Spirit of God, we don't understand the reality of our own hearts. And that is why we need to be taught by the Holy Spirit, that we would be delivered from the power of sin, that we would be delivered from the deceitfulness of our own hearts. deliver from pride influencing our decisions and slothfulness leading us to procrastination, call it what you will, making excuses for our neglect. Oh, we have deceitful hearts, friends, and we're not dealing with it properly unless we're going to Christ, that he would give us truth in the inward parts, and he would give us power to overcome that deceitful heart. Oh, have we come to recognize the folly of self-trust, and we jump to conclusions, and we're ready to carry out our purposes, and we have not sought counsel from God, and we make a choice, it pops into our minds, and we're not searching out whether it squares with God's word, and whether self-love or even self-pity and sloth has influenced that choice. The believer in Christ will come to this: I cannot trust myself with every choice I make. I'm asking God, Lord, is this the right way to go? Teach me, lead me. I believe this is right. If it's not right, show me. Oh, friends, this is for our learning, to be awakened to the truth and reality of the deceitful heart. When David was trying to persuade Joab to number the people, and even Joab said, no, we surely should not do this. David convinced him. Why? Because David was deceived. Samson, he wakes up from Delilah and says, I will shake myself and go fight the Philistines as before. He was deceived. His hair was cut and he lost his strength. But you see, God teaches his people. That's the comforting truth. And he knows when there's a sincere desire to be taught the will of God. Believers may be tempted to undue fear in regard to these things. And I speak to a tender conscience just now. God is not calling us to fear, but hope and love and peace. And if you're sufficiently alarmed about your deceitful heart, we'll take it to the Lord in prayer and seek grace to be an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. And be trusting in the Lord at all times, pouring out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. But for those who have not seen their hearts or believe they have and have settled on the matter long ago, nothing to worry about now. They've long embraced the word of God. They're quite confident things are well with them. The Apostle Paul says that if we think we know something, that we know nothing yet as we ought to know it. And in Galatians chapter 6, he says, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. If we refuse to be taught further, if we get impatient with others correcting us and showing us from the word of God instead of meekly listening, what is that but pride? And before pride comes deceit. Unwilling to learn because we think we've learned everything already. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And how then we need to be delivered from that deceit and seek to humble ourselves before the Most High and to know that we're in the presence of God. And we haven't really focused upon this, the fact that God says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. God is omniscient. And if we're alarmed about this, what is the solution? If we're terrified because God searches us, what is the answer? Embrace it. Pray to the Lord, Lord, search me indeed, show me myself, and deliver me from myself and my deceitful heart, and put truth in my inward parts. Create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me, and that I would be girt about with truth, that I would truly love God, that I would be like Christ, the faithful and true witness, and that I would be brought to say that to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. May he bless his word. Let us pray.